Please pray with me. Father, we come to you with open hands. We come desiring to worship, but recognizing that we bring nothing to the table of value, that we bring nothing to merit your grace. We have no good works that are truly good apart from you. We come to receive. We come with open hands as those who are needy, trusting that there's no better way to honor the perfectly good, all-sufficient one than to come to receive. And so we do that now, even as we dig into your word, asking for you to enable us to rejoice afresh at the birth of Christ, to understand our desperate personal need, which you have met in Jesus Christ, and to give you all the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. It's the classic Christmas Eve passage, and in it, we find God's word recounting that first Christmas. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I love that passage. And yet, I think there's a bit of a problem with that passage as we experience it as church-going folks. We've heard that passage read so many times, many of us, year after year, and it can become so familiar that we start to gloss over it. And especially because we combine it with the Christmas cultural experience, right? Candlelight, dim rooms, Christmas trees, family gatherings, and this passage can become little more than sentimentality, just sort of the vibe that we associate with Christmas. But there are so many details in this passage worthy of our attention. Now, I realize you are promised a shortened service, and so I know I can't speak to every detail in this passage the way I might like to. You know I'm a detail person. So I decided to make you like me by focusing in on just one thing. I'm going to focus in on just one word tonight. And right away, straight out of the gate in verse 8, as I was preparing, my eyes focused in on shepherds. Shepherds were the blue-collar, everyday people of that time and culture. They weren't particularly respected. They were typically looked down upon in that society. And yet they did good, honest, needful work. When everyone else was gathered at home once darkness hit on any given day, they were the ones that still had to be on the job. They were the ones out in the field tending the flocks when everyone else was home with family and friends. And it strikes me that there's something glorious about God refusing to overlook those that society overlooks. Refusing to say, whatever, they're out there, I'm going to bring the highfalutin folks to see baby Jesus. Instead, he sends an angel to notify the shepherds and to invite them to come and to see. What must our God be like that he pays attention to that kind of person? And in fact, not only does God show them honor at this moment, but later when preaching, Jesus would declare himself to be the good shepherd. How he's elevated that position. And as I thought about it, I thought, that's not the word I want to focus in on. And so then I thought about talking about angels. And I thought about how God sent this glorious messenger with a message of good news, a person so immense and powerful and glorious that consistently when angels are encountered in Scripture, they have to calm people down, just as this one does and says, fear not. Like, just to encounter an angel is fearful. Fear not. Then I thought about focusing in on glory, the glory of the Lord shown round about them. God's goodness and greatness displayed in such a way as to be perceivable, like radiance, like blinding light in the middle of the night. Then I thought, maybe I'll talk about fear. Fear not, they're told. There's no reason for fear given the message that is being brought. There would be need to fear if the angels came to bring harm, if God were against them, but that's not their job in this moment. The angel's job in this moment is to bring good news of great joy. Then I thought, well, I'll focus on good news, right? The word there is gospel, right? Good news is literally one word in the Greek, good news. But I thought, I talked about that on Sunday. And some of you were here on Sunday, so I better switch. Thought about focusing on joy. Because in this moment, God has designed for their joy and for our joy in Jesus. I thought about focusing on Savior because that's precisely at the heart of the message of who Christ came to be. He came to die. He came to go to the cross to save others. He was even mocked for it. You who would save others, save yourself. That's the one thing he couldn't do at the cross, because saving himself would mean leaving everyone else to their own ends. Only by not saving himself could he save us. That's why that baby was born. That's why God became incarnate, why God became a human being. Thought about focusing on the title Christ, Messiah, but Caitlin already talked about that, so that really messed things up. Thought about the word Lord. He reigns. You and I battle every day against the desire of our own hearts to be king. Every day, every one of us has within us this desire to call the shots in our lives, to be the boss, to reign supreme in the kingdom of self. And we are terrible monarchs, every last one of us. Only with Christ on the throne do things go as they ought to go. Only as we submit to the rightful king, who is Christ the Lord, do things begin to fall into place. I thought about the sign, the indicator, so they could know who this baby was. Wrapped in swaddling clothes isn't much of a help. That was standard practice. They didn't have onesies yet. But lying in a manger? That's messed up. We decorate with that. That's weird. There are weird things that we do that we are so accustomed to. For example, how many of you have a Christmas tree in your home? You're all weird. What part of the story says haul a pine tree into your house and water it as it dies? That's weird. Having a animal food trough as a bassinet is weird. I'm trying to imagine what it would have been like. I'm guessing they would have put hay in it, because if they didn't, they would have just had the gnarly, dried-on crusties in there. Jesus deserved better than that, but he was so humble. They said, yes, I'll go, and I'll lay there in a food trough that smells bad. When all the other babies get better, I'll do that to save. There was other words that made my short list, peace and pleased or favor. But ultimately, I focused in on verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And I thought, that is the word that I really want to focus in on. It's the fourth word. It's the word is. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Is born. Now, technically, I'm focusing on the word is in English. In the Greek, is born is all one word. It has to do with the way you conjugate the word, and it makes it present. Is born. Things that we overlook when we speed read through Scripture. The angel could have said, "For unto you later today will be born," and the shepherds would have had to take it on faith. They could have received a message, "Sometime in the next couple years, a Savior will be born." And to be fair, God had promised this Savior long, long before he came. And so the "will be" idea had been in the hearts and minds of God's people for decades, for centuries, probably even for thousands of years by this point. But the message was, "Is born. It has happened. It's finally happened." What God's people had been waiting for and waiting for, generation after generation after generation, wasn't off in the future anymore. It had happened in their lifetime. Not only in their lifetime, that very night. You don't get better news than that. No more waiting. No more hoping that someday the stories that you'd been told will finally come true. The hopes and dreams and lifetimes of waiting were finally done for this one single solitary person to arrive. And they had to wait, because the things promised of this child could not be fulfilled by anyone else. Nobody else could take it upon themselves and say, "Well, you know what? I'm tired of waiting for God to provide a Savior. I will dedicate my life to the Jewish faith. I will be a really good person, and I will reign over God's people, and I'll get it all done." They couldn't, because so many of the details that God had promised were far beyond human control, including even where he was to be born. Tiny little town of Bethlehem. And certainly no one could take it upon themselves to die for the sins of the world. And so humanity was waiting on God. I'm going to step out on a limb and say that you all are like me, in the sense that waiting is not your favorite thing to do, right? Waiting is our perhaps least favorite thing to do. Waiting or not waiting? Sign me up for not waiting, right? When's dinner? Wait, we'll get there. I want dinner now. When are we opening presents? Just wait a bit, right? Waiting is hard. But is born tells us the waiting is over. That's why we're celebrating tonight. That's why we celebrate Christmas tomorrow. The waiting is over. I was talking to my son, William, and he noted that as I've been introducing the Advent wreath all month, I've talked about how it means coming and how we look back at the first coming and look ahead at the second coming. He said, "You know, Dad, you really haven't talked about the second coming very much at all." I said, "Fine, I'll embarrass you at the end of the message and talk about that." I love you, William. The waiting was over. Christ is born. And as surely as their waiting came to an end and God made good on his promises, so surely is our waiting for his return going to come to an end. I don't know if it'll be this day or next year or even within my lifetime, but I know as surely as Christ came the first time, he will come again. Oh, for that day when the glory of the Lord is manifest, perhaps even more powerfully than it was in the shepherd's presence when the glory of the Lord shone round about them. He came, and he is coming again. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Christ will be our treasure this Christmas, that we will turn our eyes from the tree and the presents and the habits and turn our eyes first and foremost, and even more than our eyes, turn our hearts towards the glorious good news that unto us is born. It's happened. Christ the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.